ready for me?
Wait. Okay, now I am.
All right. Well, we have been in a series, and we are in that same series today called Goliath Must Fall. So if you're just joining us for the first time, or you've been out and about and you've missed a couple, you think, and you're not really sure where you're at, but you're back, I would encourage you to go to our website, shanghaifellowship.org, and you can, especially if this is your first Sunday with us, you can get a free membership to Right Now Media, and all the instructions are there to take you to the Right Now Media website. And how to find the Goliath Must Fall Bible study, video Bible study. And you can catch up on all the sessions that we've done so far. We've done the giant of fear and the giant of rejection. And today we'll be talking about the giant of comfort. Or you can go to our YouTube channel, and the directions are also on the screen. And you can catch the previous sessions that we've already had in this series, Goliath Must Fall. So today we're talking about the giant of comfort. Now, you know, as I said, we've already talked about the giant of fear and rejection. And it's just a lot easier to see those two giants as intimidating and threatening or even dangerous. But the giant of comfort, you know, what's so intimidating or threatening or dangerous about comfort? It makes me think of a warm, comfy, fluffy pillow. You know, what's so dangerous about comfort? But we'll learn more about that in a moment. Maybe this will help. These are the words from Pastor Giglio, the author of the video Bible series and the book, Goliath Must Fall. He writes, "Trouble arises when the desire for safety and security, in other words, comfort, becomes the dominant theme of our lives. It happens when a relaxation mentality, again, comfort, supplants our attentiveness to God's call on our lives, and I would also say God's claim on our lives as well. We may know that the giant of comfort is getting the best of us when, for example, we miss a great opportunity because we've chosen the safer and easier route. We may know that the giant of comfort is getting the best of us when the things that we thought we were going to be good for us turn out to be harmful or counterproductive by giving us a false sense of security. We may know that the giant of comfort is getting the best of us when we choose a good thing over the God thing. When we buy into the idea that we can work hard for a season and then do whatever we want. I've known people that this was their view, their perspective. I'm going to give 100%, 110% to my career, my pursuit of wealth. And then when I've accumulated all that I want, then I'm going to give God some of my time and my attention. And it may be with that kind of thinking that we have been pursued and in the grip of the giant of comfort. When we buy into the idea or slip into the idea that, well, it's my life and I can do whatever I want. Or we may be in the grip of the giant of comfort when comfort is sought above everything else, including our desire to be available for God's plans. And we may know that we are in the grip of the giant of comfort when we get comfortable with our sin and fail to confront it and remove it from our lives. Now, the ironic thing today about talking about the giant of comfort is that this may be the most uncomfortable talk in this entire series, talking about the giant of comfort, dealing with the giant of comfort, slaying the giant of comfort through Christ may be the most uncomfortable thing we will ever do. If the giants of fear and rejection represent like a full-on frontal attack, you know, there they are, clearly identified. You can't miss that giant. He's standing right in front of us, making all these mean and ugly threats against us. Then the giant of comfort is much more subtle, much more deceitful. Like the little foxes that Jesus talked about, sneaking into the vineyard, unseen, under the cover of darkness, and hiding behind this or that, stealing away one grape at a time. The giant of comfort looks a lot more like that, robbing us of the joy of living sacrificially or living lives that are yielded to God, serving others and giving. Really, it's the giant of comfort that's keeping us from entering into the kingdom and living the life that Christ lived. And we will live in him. And for example, when it said that Jesus, because of the joy set before him, suffered the cross and despising the shame, it's the giant of comfort and its deception and subtlety that is keeping us from entering into this same joy. What we're about to say about the giant of comfort and defeating an already defeated giant or foe from our position and relationship in Christ may be one of the most difficult things and uncomfortable and disturbing things you're going to ever hear Jesus say. It is uncomfortable. And in fact, that was the reaction of people when they first heard Jesus talk about it. When Jesus tells the story, and actually when people live out the story with Jesus, the one we're about to share from Luke chapter 18, when they're there and present at the actual happening of this story, first time out, in real time, people were disturbed by what they heard Jesus say and troubled and uncomfortable by what they saw happen right in front of them. And so what I want to encourage us to do today is to hit the pause button, because this story historically has upset people. When they hear this particular story from the life of Jesus, it's troubling, it's disturbing. And maybe our first response is to dismiss it and say, well, that doesn't really apply to me. Or, wow, that is too radical. Yeah, I could never do that. And so if we could just maybe listen to the story, but hit the pause button on our reaction. Let the words of Jesus just sit with us for a while. Let's not be too quick to dismiss them. But maybe come back to Jesus later on. I don't know when you'll be watching this and hearing this, but maybe later on today or tomorrow or later this week. More than once, come back to this story and let it just sit there with you, and let us just sit there with Jesus in his word to us before we dismiss it, and allow him to once again speak to us. Now, the name of this story is the story of the rich young ruler. You can find it in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, and also the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to read the version of the story that comes from Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse number 18. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All of these I have kept since I was a boy," the ruler said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad. The ruler became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter into the kingdom of God." And those who heard Jesus say this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." Well, let's make a few observations about this story that comes from the life of Jesus. And you could just tell from the reading of it along with me why people were so disturbed as they heard Jesus say it, not only for the first time, but just about every time anyone has read this story. Go and sell everything I have, give it to the poor, and follow Jesus. This person that Jesus is talking to is wealthy. And like wealthy people, he has the comfortable life to go with his wealth. He's got the kind of money that means that he can live a comfortable life, the kind of life and the kind of wealth that can protect him from the bad things that can happen to us, the kind of money that can provide for health care, good medical care, maybe good insurance. If he gets sick, he's not afraid, he's not fearful. He's got the kind of money that can buy the answers and buy wellness. The kind of wealth that can bring comfort in the place that he lives, in the way that he lives. And the kind of wealth that says, my tomorrow is all taken care of. I don't have a worry about the future. I've got the kind of wealth that means that I can go to sleep at night knowing that my tomorrow and the day after are completely secure. I'm not worried. He's that kind of a wealthy person and the comfort that goes with it. But even still, he's missing something. That's why he's come to Jesus. He's got all this money and he's got all the comfort that goes with it. And yet he's missing something that his wealth cannot purchase. And so he's come to Jesus. He's not talking to a car dealer. He's not come to a car dealership to say, you know what, I think what's missing is a new vehicle. I just need to get a new car, and I think I'm all good. He's not gone to meet with a realtor about the purchase of a new home or property. He's not meeting with his wealth management professional to have this conversation. He has come to Jesus to talk about something that his wealth, a discomfort that his wealth cannot buy. He's one of those people that Jesus would describe as close to the kingdom. And listening to this young man and listening to him talk, and as we read in one of the other versions in Mark, a young man that Jesus's heart is attracted to, he looks at him and loves him. He says, Jesus is able to put his finger exactly on what the issue is. And don't you know that Jesus is an excellent, if not perfect, diagnoser? And he is able to diagnose and put his finger, as they say, exactly on the issue that the young man himself is raising. And so Jesus responds, as he accurately would, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. You'll have what it is you're looking for. Then come and follow me. Jesus seems to be saying to this young man, you don't have a grip on your wealth and on your comfortable life. So let go of your wealth and comfort, and this giant will let go of you. Let go of your wealth and comfort, and this giant will let go of you. And in the story, of course, the young man walks away. There's no resolution. We don't know what he responded, how he responded, except to know that he just walked away. Sadly, actually, we read. But Jesus isn't finished, right? He says, he's got a comment. He says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And by the way, this short little parable about a camel going through the eye of a needle should be taken literally. It's easier for a fully loaded camel, the largest animal in the Middle East, to walk through the tiny eye of a needle than for a wealthy, comfortable person to enter into the kingdom of God. That's pretty extreme, and that's pretty radical. And those who were listening there that day, even as we are today, are shocked by what Jesus has to say. Because if a wealthy person who is able to purchase all the comfort that he wants or she wants and is living in that comfort is not first in line to experience the favor of God and his kingdom, then who is? Who is? So I want us to hear what Jesus has to say. Three things I want us to hear today. And it's like one of those times where Jesus will say, "He who has ears to hear, let them hear." In other words, when Jesus would say that kind of thing, it was another way of saying, if you can receive this, then receive it. Three things. Number one, the giant of comfort is particularly dangerous. All the giants that we talk about in this series, fear and rejection, and addiction and anger, they're all dangerous. But the giant of comfort is particularly dangerous. And why do I say that? Because it is the one giant that looks the most like God. Jesus has already warned us about this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. "No one can serve two masters," Jesus said. "Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." It's the only giant where Jesus makes that or this direct comparison. You cannot serve both God and the giants of money. They will be juxtaposed. They will oppose one another, stand contrary to one another, but look very much alike. The giant of comfort and the pursuit of wealth and comfort looks a lot like God, offering us comfort and security for today and for tomorrow. For this is what the giant of comfort will promise us. It's particularly dangerous because the giant of comfort seeks to deceive us. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells a parable about how the Bible, or rather like his word to us, is like a seed. His word to us is like a seed that gets tossed by the farmer, and the seed lands on different kinds of ground. Of course, it lands, most of it, ideally, lands in ground that has been prepared and is ready to receive the seed, and then the seed just grows and flourishes there. But some seed will land on the hard path. Some seed will land on ground where weeds are already growing. Some seed will land on ground that's very shallow and rocky. But the seed, the word of God, the word of Jesus, when it lands on whatever kind of ground it lands on, is received or not received once the seed hits the ground. Once the word of God comes into our life, the nature of our lives has everything to do with whether or not we receive that word, or how we receive the word of Jesus. Of course, if our minds and our hearts are ready to receive, been prepared to receive, it does well. But a heart or a mind that has been or is filled with the worries of life, Jesus would say, or the deceitfulness of wealth, there's the giant of comfort, and the desires for other things, then the word will be choked. It will become unfruitful. The comfortable life that we enjoy today may not last until tomorrow, and the comfort that we are striving for, we may never actually know. And this is the deceit of the giant of comfort. And it makes it particularly dangerous. Number two, when we pursue Jesus first and let him be, we need to rather pursue Jesus first and let him be the source of our wealth and our comfort. Jesus is saying that to pursue wealth and comfort, and to pursue wealth rather, and the comfort that our wealth can bring, or the comfort that we find in family relationships even, well, we may end up with neither if these things are pursued in isolation of Jesus. And this is what the giant of comfort will bring to us. The giant of comfort will bring to us the threat, the temptation, the intimidation to pursue wealth and the comfort that comes from wealth and family and the comfort that comes from family in isolation of Jesus. Jesus is calling us to pursue him first and foremost, and to pursue his kingdom, and then receive wealth and comfort from him as the giver of our wealth and as the giver of our comfort. This story, and by the way, just to get this really clear and out there, in this story, Jesus is not in some kind of blanket, one size fits all, presenting some kind of condemnation of wealth and comfort. I mean, people hear the story that Jesus is told and think that Jesus is opposed to wealth or he's opposed to comfort. Jesus is not opposed to wealth or opposed to comfort. Rather, Jesus is all about turning the giant of comfort upside down on its head. Because the giant of comfort is blocking the entryway into the kingdom of God, making it impossible to enter. I remember when I was a younger person still living in my father's home. And I remember him talking to me, just in conversation. I don't remember the context now, but talking to me about one of his co-workers and their family, people that a family and a co-worker that I would have known, our family would have known. And my dad, who was a Christian, was talking to me about him sharing faith in Christ, him sharing the opportunity to know Jesus and come into the kingdom, enter the kingdom of God through in Christ. And my dad saying that, you know, wow, I just got turned down again. You know, no interest, not interested, telling my dad, you know, really, I really don't want to hear any more about that. Kind of mocking, I think, if I remember right, you know, my dad and his Christian faith, you know, right, and all that. And I remember my dad saying, you know, it is hard for my coworker to receive Christ because he thinks he has everything. Well, he's not a super rich, super wealthy person, but he's done well. He has the kind of income and money resources that he doesn't feel the need to enter into the kingdom of God. He's all good. He's got enough money to make sure he doesn't have any worries. He's got enough money to make problems go away. And not only that, he's been lucky. He's not really experienced some of the trauma and crisis that life can bring and the kind of crisis that wealth cannot make go away. He's been lucky and he's had enough money that he's been able to buy himself the kind of comfort where he doesn't see the need for entering into the kingdom of God. Jesus wants to take this perspective on comfort, the giant of comfort, and turn him upside down on top of his head. Jesus wants to change not just the giant, but change the heart of the person who's been intimidated and threatened by this giant of comfort, to change the heart of those who love comfort that comes from great wealth and family, and turn that person into a person with a heart that loves Jesus first and most, and trust that Jesus will take care of them. You know, when you think about it, this is the perspective of a child. A child fully trusts that his father or her father or her parents have got it covered. They don't have a fallback. I remember watching a movie called Night at the Museum, and the child in the movie, the son, he's walking along with his dad, right? And his dad and mother are divorced, and his dad has gone from job to job to job. He's just, you know, not being able to stay employed. And while they're walking along together, the little boy says to his dad, he says, "Mom says you need a fallback." In other words, you know, something to fall back to that's going to give you a steady source of income, you know, something that you can count on. And the dad looks at the son and says, "Fallback? What do you mean fallback?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Dad, I got a fallback. Even I have a fallback." He said, "You're a child. What do you need a fallback for? That's why I'm here, right? That's why you have a father." A child doesn't know what a fallback is, because to a child full of trust, their father, their mother, their parents, they're the fallback. When Jesus calls us to distance ourselves and live a life of victory over the giant of comfort, he is calling us to make him our fallback. Jesus is my fallback. My Heavenly Father is my fallback. That's it. That vanquishes the giant of comfort. Not that God makes it possible to love money and love him. What he does make possible is the faith and the trust to pursue Jesus and his kingdom first, and allow Jesus to be the source of my wealth and to allow Jesus to be the source of my comfort. Thirdly, what do we need to hear and receive from Jesus out of this story is that we, you and I, should hold on to our wealth and to hold on to our things lightly. Hold them lightly because, why? We may be asked to give them up. Hold on to our things lightly because we may be asked to give them up. Letting go of our comfort frees our hands to grasp in faith. Letting go of our comfort frees our hands to be able to grasp faith. Wealth and comfort can be a major obstacle for us to not to hear the words, come follow me, but then to follow him. You know, ironically, it's not comfort that we seek. And it may be that living out of Christ and living in victory over the giant of comfort might not have anything to do with comfort or its pursuit, but it may have everything to do with a holy discomfort, a holy discomfort. And as we wrap this up today, I leave us with this challenge to not only hear and receive the challenging and difficult things that Jesus has to say to us about the pursuit of wealth and comfort, as we've talked about here in this session, but also now to pursue a holy discomfort so that we might allow ourselves to have our hearts broken with the things that break the heart of God, to allow myself to be discontent or uncomfortable in this world. Not comfortable, but uncomfortable in this world, so that I might hear as Jesus hears, that I might see what the Father sees and respond as Jesus was led by the Spirit, so that I also might, for the joy that is set before me, take up my cross, despise the shame, yield and give as my Father has given. All those of us who have received, let us give freely, for freely we have received. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray today, especially concerning this giant of comfort. Wow, this giant can be so subtle, so deceptive. We're halfway down and halfway through our career path before we realize we've been chasing a giant of comfort. Help all of us, Father, to stop, to seek you first, and to seek you as the author and the giver of our comfort and our wealth, so that we might be fully surrendered and yielded to you with open hands to serve you best and to enter your kingdom and seek you first. Father, today's a new beginning. Today is a new day. Let it begin today. Let this life, the life of Jesus in me, be turned around today. Use me, send me, fill me with a heart that reflects your heart in my day and in the week that I am about to begin. For I pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.